If you have a Bible tonight, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We begin at verse 11, where the Apostle Paul says, or verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we do thank you that Christ is King. And Father, we do thank you that it is he who leads us into battle. And Father, we do thank you for the fact that because he does, we will be victorious in this war that we fight. Father, we ask you to help us tonight to learn about your armor and see how important it is. And most of all, to see how dangerous the enemy is that we're up against. And Father, that we have to fight him in your power and your strength. Father, we pray that you would give us grace to understand your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul says in verse 11 that we should put on the whole armor of God in order that we may be able to hold our ground against the devil. And then he goes on to say, against the wiles of the devil, and he goes on to say that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And when he talks about wrestling, he speaks of basically hand-to-hand conduct. Combat. He's telling every Christian that you're in a personal struggle with the powers of darkness. Now, the Williams translation says this. He says, "For our contest is not with human foes alone, but with rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark world, that is, with the spiritual forces of evil challenging us in the heavenly contest." So, the world, according to the word of God, and I told you this last time, for the believer is a spiritual battlefield and not a spiritual playground. It is a place where we literally have to fight for our souls and our eternal warfare, speaking spiritually about this situation. We're not fighting to be saved. We're not fighting to gain favor with God. But because we are saved and because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be involved in spiritual warfare until we die or until Jesus returns. The Christian experience, one man says, is like living life within a camp that is located in enemy territory. And he says within that camp is love and fellowship and peace and harmony that is enjoyed by all who are in the camp. But because of where the camp is located, it must always be guarded because of all the enemies that are around it wanting to destroy the fellowship, the peace, the love, the harmony, the unity of the spirit that is within that camp. So the Christian in this world must live and move in the whole armor of God. And we're not only at war with the enemy within, like we told you last time, but Paul says we have to struggle and contend with the enemy outside of ourselves. And that's contending with the devil and the forces of evil and the forces of darkness. Now, throughout history, churches, many churches and Christians who were once strong, they were once strong and vibrant, ceased to be or have been overthrown. And like I told you last time, people will say, "Why? What happened? I mean, how could this happen?" And my answer has always been, either they did not know God or an enemy has done this. Now, some people have been overthrown and they come back to the Lord, but the enemy has come in and his main purpose was to destroy either a Christian or to destroy the work of God itself. And what probably happened when this happened in people's lives is they took the watchman down from the walls, and I'm speaking spiritually here now, and the enemy found an opportune time to come in, and he killed, and he stole, and he destroyed. He came in like a flood. Now, this war that we're in, technically speaking, within and without, it begins at conversion. You may, in your zeal and excitement of your conversion, not even realize it or immediately understand it, and not even know that you are in a war. But as you are properly taught, as you start to live for Christ and try to obey God and serve God and unite with his people, you will begin to realize to truly live as a Christian, you must wrestle. Then you must fight to survive, and you need God's strength and power to do it. Now, I don't want you to get me confused tonight, because when we talk about fighting, when we talk about striving, when we talk about wrestling, this does not in any way do away with grace. But what happens is when we fight, when we wrestle, when we contend to please and contend with the devil to try to please and honor God, what it does is it proves grace. It is grace at work. It is saving grace from God that gives the believer the desire and the strength to fight. Because what grace means, and I'm putting it in my own words tonight, is unmerited, undeserved strength and power outside of myself, given to me freely by God, and is sufficient to carry me through to the end of my journey. And I know tonight, and I've been saved long enough to know it, that you're going to have to fight to the end of your journey. And as you get older, some of your lusts kind of settle down, and the devil doesn't tempt you in ways like it used to years ago. But things are still there that you have to fight. And, you know, pride and stuff like that, it doesn't go away. And you have to fight. And the devil, you know, stirs that up sometimes. And he wants to stir it up between you and your brethren and all kind of ways in your life. But you're going to have to fight. And you're going to have to fight in the armor of God. Now, a classic passage that shows that we have to do things through the Lord, Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalm 27:1, the psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And I like this right here. He says that the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So when you go into these battles, you don't have to be afraid. But I tell you one thing you do have to do is you have to fight. Now, I remember the Vietnam War and all these other wars, and I didn't have to go to the Vietnam War and stuff like that. But many, many men went into the war afraid, and they should have been afraid, because it was almost like suicide to go into that war. But when you go into war with King Jesus, you don't have to be afraid. Amen. But one thing you have to do is you have to fight. You do have to fight. And you can't just automatically say, well, you know, I'm going to win this war and, you know, I'm saved by grace and things like that. No, you're going to have to exert yourself. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to guard your mind. This world is here and the devil will use it to try to overthrow you, to overthrow your faith and overthrow you in your walk with God. Ephesians 2:8, Pastor Jim read this morning. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And what I'm trying to emphasize is that God's gift of grace brought the power to save me. God's gift of grace gave the power for me to believe, and that same power will keep or preserve all of God's elect to the very end. And I stressed last time that it's the power of God at work in his elect that is causing them to fight. It's the power of God in his elect that's causing them to fight the good fight of faith. And when they are engaged in warfare inside and out, if we stand, we stand because it's the power of God that keeps us standing. And we will stand. But we have to use the weapons. And we have to fight this warfare. Now, last time we gave you 2 Corinthians 10:1-4. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they are not of the flesh. They are not physical weapons. They are not material weapons. But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds or demolishing fortresses. And the power of God is experienced and is seen as operation when we use these spiritual weapons against the devil. Now, tonight, before we get to this powerful, subtle enemy and try to describe him tonight, the question comes up, who is sufficient for these things? Who can stand against such a mass horde of evil with all their subtlety and evil power? I want to give you a Psalm of David to remember as you go through these wars. It's Psalm 144:1. David says this, and this should be remembered by every Christian soldier. He said, blessed is the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And then David says this, my loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge. And he says, who subdues the people under me, and we would say, all my spiritual enemies. David's enemies were flesh and blood. David was fighting against human armies and kings throughout the earth, and he won all of his victories in the strength and the power of God. And even though we basically are fighting spiritual enemies, and a lot of his were men and kings and things like that, you hear in the Old Testament, they say Saul killed his thousands and David killed his tens of thousands. You know why? David was a great warrior. And David, to me, was a great example for us as believers in how to fight our spiritual battles in the life that we live. And if we remember this Psalm of David, it's four things that will happen in your life. Number one, you will never go to battle trusting in your own self, but in God and his might. You go into battle trusting in your own self, your own goodness, and everything else you think you got, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. The second thing, we'll always have courage to fight. David was strong and he was courageous and he fought. You know, when he overthrew Goliath, that was one of the biggest victories that was ever had in the history of Israel. But the reason why he overthrew Goliath, if you go back and read it, he did it in the strength of the Lord. You know, I like the words, but I was going to read it tonight, but I'm going to read that scripture. But it is a blessing to read that, because David, the whole time that he's going to attack Goliath, he's talking about the Lord being on his side. And he's telling Goliath what God is going to do to you, Goliath. And the third thing is, we'll always anticipate victory in the spiritual conflicts that we come, because we're in the strength of God, and we will overcome and gain the victory in all our conflicts. One man says this, he says, be strengthened in the Lord and make his strength your own. And he says, then you will have strength for everything in him who enables you to fight. So if you strengthen yourself in the Lord, you'll have strength to win the fight. And I said all that to just to make you realize that this is a serious thing that Paul put in the Word of God. And there are enemies that would want to overthrow the church, that would want to overthrow the work of God. And as we'll see as we get later on into this study, we have an enemy that hates, number one, God. Number two, his church. You say, doesn't he hate the world? But really, he really does. But his goods are at peace right now. You know, it's nothing he really has to do with them. They're already doing everything. You know what I mean? Like, they're running after the flesh. They're doing everything else. But the ones who bring glory to the name of God, they're fighting the good fight of faith. They're glorifying the God of heaven on this earth, and he wants to overthrow that work of God. So let's look at the enemy tonight described. And my purpose under this heading, I don't want to exalt or give any glory to the devil, because like I said, he's the enemy of God. And he's definitely the enemy of our souls. But we do need to know something about him. And I want you to know tonight that he has limited power. I said limited power. He has strength. He has wisdom. He has tactics and subtlety and craftiness. And his aim and purpose and his devices are destruction for the work of God. And in order to be successful in warfare, you must know all about your enemy. You know, you must know who you're up against. You must know the strength and tactics of your enemy. And it's vital, if you go to war, that you know something about his capabilities and how he likes to fight. Now, failure to do this, to underestimate the power and strength of the enemy, has caused defeat to many nations in times of actual warfare. Because they didn't understand the enemy, they didn't understand his tactics, they didn't take serious what the enemy had. I was reading one story when they first came out with the machine gun. And, you know, they had come out with the machine gun, and this is something completely new. And so they were sitting in these bunkers with this machine gun, and I think it was France. And what they were used to doing is just, like, run everybody in at once and just overrun everything and win. Take your horses and everything. This guy said, no. He said, don't do it. He says, they got a new weapon, and said, we can't just run in on them like we used to. The guy says, it'll always work. We'll overrun them. Guess what? It was like shooting ducks at a carnival. One guy said he shot and killed so many people, he got sick. He said the horses would come there, They didn't know nothing about machine guns and everything. You know why? Because they didn't take serious the enemy and the tactics and the weapons that he had to stop them. And many, they said thousands and thousands of men were killed in that first time. And they had to figure out the hard way in the midst of war how to defeat this enemy. But this section of Paul's letter to the brethren at Ephesus, it needs to be taken serious by every Christian alive in the church. This is not just Bible talk. This is spiritual reality. And I tell people all the time, anytime anybody preaches anything, this is inspired scripture, and this scripture here is given to thoroughly equip us for spiritual warfare. You read the Word of God, and it is full of warnings. It's full of information about the enemy of our souls from Genesis to Revelation. The devil shows up in the Garden of Eden. And then when you get to the revelation of John, he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the end of the devil. And the reason why we sung this hymn tonight, the hymn writer says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And then he goes on to say things like this. He says, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. In other words, no mere human outside of Christ can stand up to this powerful enemy within his own strength. We are not against a frail human enemy, but we are against supernatural forces of evil. And what that does is that puts us, as we try to fight within ourselves without God, to a great disadvantage. And I'm trying to press the point is because of the power of the devil. And he's got a limited power, and he can only do what God has decreed that he'll do or allows him to do. But what I'm saying is we need to take him serious, and we need to take this war serious. So let's look at the origin of the enemy. And what I want to do is be very careful on this subject because I don't want to overcomplicate and I don't want to overspeculate. The Word of God, to a certain extent, it teaches us the origin of evil. As you know, there are many mysteries in the Word of God that we'll never be able to fully comprehend or fully understand. And to a certain extent, this subject is one of them. So the question comes up, what is the problem of this world? What has happened to man and creation? Genesis 1:31. The Word of God says, then God saw everything that he made, and indeed, it was very good. It was perfect. Now, look at the original creation now. It's cursed. It's in chaos. It's problemed. It's out of order. You look at the original creation now and the place we live at now, sickness, disease, pestilence, deformity, death, war, strife, hatred, all these things permeate the whole world. Well, the Bible gives us one answer to this. It's Romans 5:12. Paul says, therefore, it's through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So when Adam sinned, sin entered this world through him, and it brought about the curse upon this world. Now, here's where it gets complicated. But evil did not originate with Adam. Y'all with me tonight? No, God did not make man evil, and it did not originate with him. When you read Genesis chapter 3, you'll see Adam and Eve, God planted them in the Garden of Eden eastward. And when they are put into the Garden of Eden, you will find, if you read Genesis 3, an evil being was already in existence. And we see the devil in the disguise of a serpent come and tempt the woman, and through the woman, He tempts the man that God had made, and the New Testament itself basically bears witness to this fact. Now, what the Bible does is the Bible affirms itself from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You know, there's a lot of things in the New Testament that will go back to the old, talk about what happened in the Old Testament, and that affirms the truth of the Word of God. But I want to read you one scripture that proves this, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Corinthians, he warns them not to be deceived by one that may come and preach to them another Jesus or a different gospel than what they preached. And he says in verse 1, his desire is to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. Verse 2, he says, but I fear, And this is what I want to get to. Lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But he's talking about what happened back in the garden. And I want to make one point here. Behind the perversion of the gospel is Satan. You with me? Behind the perversion of the gospel, it's going to be Satan. And he'll be, like I said last time, he will use men. He will use false doctrines, as we'll see later. But he just tells them, don't be deceived as Eve was deceived in the garden by the serpent. 1 Timothy 2:14, Paul tells Timothy, he says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And what she did, she ate the fruit, and she gave to her husband, and he ate with her. And I just want to point out that evil was already in existence in the garden of evil. Well, the question comes up then, well, what about the devil? Where did he come from? So see, the question just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Well, the safest way to approach this subject is to start where the Word of God starts. And so what you do when you talk about the origin of the devil, when you talk about these principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, you must start with where Pastor Charlie has started in Sunday school, with God Almighty, the creator of all things. That's where you have to start. And you remember that God is over all. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Charlie told us he was self-subsistent and he is existent within himself. And God, in his incomprehensible wisdom, decided to create. Why did God create? For his pleasure and for his glory, he created all things. Now, there's one scripture that will give us a great hint to where the devil came from. And it's concerning Christ being the creator. Colossians 1:15-17. He speaks of Christ being the creator. He said he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then it says this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. He said, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and through him. And he is before all things, and in him all things exist. So, basically, if you read the Word of God, the triune Godhead were all involved in creation. But he's talking here basically that Christ created all things and all things were created for him. And he created the host of heaven, because he talks about things visible and invisible, speaking of the angelic beings. He created the host of heaven. And why did he create the host of heaven? For his own purpose, for his own ends, and for his own glory. Now, he created them so that they might carry out certain functions also of his commands. Hebrews 1:14, talking about the angels, he said, are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? Who gave the command for them to go? God. And you'll see that in the Old and the New Testament. So the Word of God seems to indicate that God created first and foremost the heavens, and when I say that, I'm talking about the heavenly region that's divided up into angels and principalities and powers. And when God created them, God made them perfect, complete, glorious creatures. They were under God. They were ministering for God. They were ministering to God. These creatures were privileged. They were perfectly privileged beings. And I don't want to go farther than that, because I've read some things like Jonathan Edwards writes on this stuff, and he gets into heaven and stuff like that. And I'm going, I understand what you're saying, but if you weren't there, I don't know how you can come up with all this stuff that you say happened in heaven. So I won't go farther than that, but we can see this in the Word of God. So another question comes up. Then what happened? How did the devil become a wicked being, as well as all these powers and authorities and the rulers of darkness? How did the demons originate? Now, a lot of theologians believe that the Bible pictures for us what they call the pre-cosmic fall. And cosmic simply means the universe that we dwell in now and that we inhabit. No exact time is given when this fall took place, but most things seem to took place before the material physical creation took place. Now, some theologians look at two passages of Scripture, and I'm not going to look at them tonight, but You know, some people believe that they're talking about what happened in heaven, and some people believe that they're not. But Isaiah 14:14-15, and you can write that down, and you can look at it when you get home, and Ezekiel 28:11-15, they believe that there's language in here that points to a rebellion that took place in heaven and what happened to cause the fall in heaven. And they are prophecies, number one, in Isaiah 14:12-15. This prophecy is about the king of Babylon and his predicted fall. And if you read the language of this passage, it does seem to go beyond earthly powers that were opposed to God. But you got to remember that he's talking in symbols, and some of this stuff seems like it's pointing back to a rebellion that could have possibly took place in heaven. Now, I'm going to read you one of the scriptures because I made up my mind. I'm not going to get into the scripture and everything because some people believe it was and some people believe it wasn't. So Isaiah 14:12, he said, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." And if you read the rest of this passage, you could possibly make a case because it speaks of the sin of exalting himself above God. And when I read that passage, I think of Jesus saying in Luke 10:18, he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." The only problem is he didn't say when. So theologians are going to fight over it for years. So, I mean, he didn't say when, but, you know, most think that's before he made the material universe. Ezekiel 28:11-15, this language that he speaks in this passage, some think that he's speaking of Adam. And, you know, this language is meant to speak to the king of Tyre, but they think it's speaking of him. Others think that he's speaking of something that happened in heaven. And if you read this passage, it does speak something of the glory and privileges bestowed by God. And if Satan was there, these would have been the kind of privileges that he had before he fell. Just to give you an example, he says in Ezekiel 28:12, "You were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." And then he says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." And he said, "You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." So, you know, some of those things could have meant the king of Tyre. It could speak of heavenly things. I'm not going to take one side or another. But the point I want to make is this. The devil was made perfect. He was originally one of these bright, privileged creators that God made. He was privileged to be in heaven. He was glorious. And he rebelled against God. Okay. Now, I can give you an answer on this. What caused him to fall? 1 Timothy 3:6. The apostle in this well-known passage lays out for young Timothy qualifications for bishops and overseers. And this is what he says. He says, "And not a novice, one that's newly converted, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil." Now, the Williams translation says he must not be a new convert, or else being conceited, he may incur the doom of the devil. So because of the fact that the devil was one of the greatest, ablest, most powerful angelic beings made by God, it seems that he became dissatisfied with serving God, and he desired to be like God himself. And in his ambition, he withstood God, he rebelled against him, and then he fell. And when the devil fell, he lost his freedom and his perfection that he formerly enjoyed. So the question that only God could answer is, and I could not answer this question, is how could this happen in the perfect environment of heaven? And I can easily answer to myself, I do not know. I promise you, that's infallible. I do not know. I would tell you what some people say, though. Some people will say that God, in his incomprehensible wisdom, he allowed and he decreed it to happen. And it's obvious, one thing is obvious, that these perfect angelic beings had complete freedom of will. And Adam, you remember, he had freedom of will. And since Adam fell into sin, no man has had freedom of will since then. And freedom of will in itself contains the possibility of rebellion and apostasy, even in a perfect environment like heaven. So to go on with this, scripture shows to us not only did Satan fall, but he persuaded other of these glorious angelic beings to fall. and we can call them principalities and powers, but he caused them to follow him in his rebellion against God. Now, these angelic beings fell, they became evil, and they became under the condemnation of God. Now, I want to give you another scripture that will prove this. Revelation 12:3, and we'll read a few of these scriptures. John says in verse 3, he says that another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Now, you remember John, when he's preaching in the book of Revelation, when he's speaking in symbolic form and a lot of imagery. In verse 4, he says, and his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and then threw them to the earth. Now, that's a symbolic way of saying that he fell and he dragged down with him a third part of these powers that God had created, which are angelic beings. Then verse 7, and this is what John says. He says, and war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And verse 8 says, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And then verse 9 proves that he's talking about the devil. He says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So he goes on to tell us who that great dragon was and that they were cast out of heaven. Now, there's other scriptures that talk about the angels sinning. 2 Peter 2:4 speaks of God not sparing the angels that sin. Jude 6 speaks of the angels who did not keep their proper abode but left their own abode. And it's interesting, Paul talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:21, and he says this, he says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, which seems to say that God kept them from apostatizing with the angels that sin and Satan. So this is just a picture of the origin of evil. Like I said, there's a lot of mystery in all this. People have all kind of thoughts and things, and the Bible hints at a lot of things, and I'm not an expert to bring to you to tell you exactly what happened in heaven and how all this is, but I know one thing for sure. God created the devil, but he did not create him evil. You know, he fell from his privilege before God, and the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age and the hosts of spiritual wickedness, they all took place in that apostasy that happened in heaven. Now, these fallen angels were sufficiently great in power and number, and this is what's interesting. They were sufficiently great in power enough to form and establish a kingdom. And this is what you need to know tonight. There is a kingdom of evil. And there is a kingdom of darkness, and the word of God speaks about it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he verifies this fact that Satan has a kingdom. And I want to show you one scripture in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus cast out a demon out of a man that was mute, and he had a speech impediment, and he couldn't talk. And when Jesus cast this demon out, the multitudes marveled. And this is what his enemy said. 11 verse 15. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now, Beelzebub was the name of Satan, and that meant the prince of evil spirits. And Jesus basically tells them this. He says that a kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and it will not stand. He says, if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? And the only reason why I read that is the point is this. Satan has a kingdom because Jesus said so. He has a kingdom. And this helps to explain how these supernatural forces of evil came into being. So the word of God indicates that when he fell, he persuaded other of these angelic beings to fall and the powers and principalities to follow this evil course that he took. And so these terms, principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness, this speak of rule, rank, and authority and control under the direction of Satan. Now, I know all that's a head full, but here's what I want you to know. that we're fighting against a hierarchy of invisible powers that are in rebellion against God and the rule of God. And I tell you, these are simply spiritual forces that are arrayed against God and his people in different ways all the time. You know about Job. If the devil had his way, he would kill all of us. You ever read about Job? Yeah. He would do away with all of us if he had his way. And that's why I say he had limited power. And he can only do what God allowed him to do. You know, but that's what I'm saying. But that's the kind of foe we're against. And thank God that God's on our side, because if it was left up to him, then he would just wipe everything of God completely out because of his hatred of God. So he has this great influence upon this world. John says that the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. I am not surprised at what comes on the news. I am not surprised at the hatred and all the stuff in the world. Nothing surprises me no more because I know what's behind it. You know, and a lot of times you get in the flesh and you think, well, you know, fleshly, we can overcome this. No, the church overcomes by using spiritual weapons. The church overcomes by praying and reading the word of God and worshiping God and lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. We use spiritual weapons to fight this war that we're in and to survive in this war that we are in. That's how you survive in this war. And people say, well, that's a mean way of saying that I want to live. And the way you live as a Christian is you have to fight. Because there is an evil enemy, and we'll see more about him, that would love to destroy us. Now, the mission of Satan's kingdom, let's be about all we'll talk about tonight, is like I said, he influenced other angelic beings together. They rebelled against God. They failed. They became evil. And they come upon the condemnation of God, and they have formed a kingdom of evil and darkness. And one man says this: the whole ambition and object of all the activities of the devil and his cohorts is to fight against God. And since Satan's fall, him being lifted up with pride, he wants to be above God. Now, one of the passages in Isaiah 14:14 says this, and this could be, you know, angelic language, I don't know. He says here, he says, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. And that could be the king of Babylon saying that. And you could see Satan saying that because he wants to be against God. When he tempted Adam and Eve and he said, God knows that in the day you'll eat of the fruit, you will be like God. And his whole ambition was to be above God. Well, one man says this. He says Satan is animated by an intense hatred of God. And he has one ambition. And one main object is to destroy the work of God in all its forms and to produce chaos in God's created world. Now, so we see in Scripture God made all things perfect, the whole world and all that is in it, and including man. And we see in Genesis 3, Satan's ambition, because of his hatred of God, comes with the purpose to mar and ruin the perfect creation of God. And I want you to understand this tonight. The main object of his attack was man. You say, why would you say that? Because he's the crown of God's creation. You know, he's the head of creation. God made him in his own image, you know, in his own likeness. He made him Lord of the creation. He made him governor of the world. And Satan came and tempted man. And man succumbed and fell. And when man fell, he lost all these privileges that he had before he fell. And this is the real tragedy of the fall of mankind into sin by believing the voice of Satan. Because when he fell into sin and he believed the voice of Satan, the word of God says he became a slave of the devil. He became a citizen of his kingdom. Man became under the power of the devil, and he became bound by the devil. And then when man fell into sin, Satan became small g, the god of this world. Why? Because man's in bondage to him now. You know, everybody comes from the womb of Adam. Ephesians 2:2 says, he became the prince of the power of the air. He said, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. When the world gets on your nerves and they're sinning all the time, they are working by the spirit of disobedience. There's a spirit of disobedience working within them. We have the message that will free them. But the bonds of Satan have to be broken. And you know where they get broken? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can break them. You can get all your rehab programs. You can bring everything you want. But you're not going to break those chains. Only Jesus can break the chains of the bondage of the devil. And because of man's fall into sin, he has put himself under the power of the devil. He has put himself under the power of all his evil, I call them missionaries. And he came in, and by the decree of God, he wreaked havoc upon the whole creation. And it is now called, and you know what the Bible calls this world? This present evil world. You know why it calls it this evil world? It's not an evil world because God made it. It's an evil world because now the devil controls the world. That's why, under the permission of God. But man gave it up when he sinned in the garden. Well, for application tonight, God Almighty in his great love had a plan to redeem man. Pastor Jim taught us this a while back. Not only man, but the whole creation. Romans 8. And I want to say this before we get into this. The church is the new creation of God. The church is the apple of his eye. And guess what? You like the first creation? Satan wants to wreak havoc on this one. Because the church is a new creation. And he wants to go at it because it's the apple of God's eye. Satan wants to destroy his glorious work. And he wants to do this in every local expression of the bride of Christ. People said, it's not that serious. Yes, it is. Pastor Jim said he's been saved, I think, 42 years or something like that. It's about 40-something for me. I'm telling you what I saw in 40 years. And a lot of it is because people don't want to fight the fight. You know, they let the evil doer speak in their ears and stuff like that. We're mad at each other all the time because we listen to Satan's insinuations and things like that. And we'll see when we get into this study here that basically a lot of people really haven't went nose to nose with Satan. You know, Job did. You know, Peter did. The reason why I know Peter did is because Jesus told him, he said, Satan would like to have you that he could sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And the reason why Peter got through it is because Jesus prayed for him. He didn't defeat Satan. David met him head to head. Guess who else met him head to head? The Son of God. And what did he use? Spiritual weapons. You say, what did he? It is written. That's what he used. Of course, he's in his human nature, and I know what you're saying, but he was in his human nature, but he used spiritual weapons. And if he had to use spiritual weapons, we will have to use spiritual weapons to defeat him. Well, I got God's remedy to destroy what was lost in the fall. 1 John 3:8. John says this, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And I love this passage of scripture. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he may destroy the works of the devil. Read the Gospels, and you will see Jesus displaying his power over and against and destroying the works of the devil, who has brought chaos into the creation of God. Acts 10:38, he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He's straightening out the creation. You know, he's the only one can do it. Now, it's not totally done yet, but that's just a taste of what's getting ready to happen in the future. Is when we get new bodies, new heaven, new earth, the whole thing's going to be restored. And he'll overthrow the devil, and he will be pitched into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Jesus tells the ruler of the synagogue who was upset because he healed the woman who had a spirit of infirmity, and she was bent over for 18 years and could no wise raise herself up. And he healed this woman, and he raised her up. And he said, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. And Jesus said, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath. Because he laid hands on her, made her straight. And what he did, he's undoing the works of the devil. That's what he's doing. So the greatest news is Hebrews 2:14. Jesus, through his death on the cross, destroyed him who had the power of death, and that is the devil. And to release those who were feared death for all their lifetime, subject to bondage. So, what I want to say as we close down tonight, and I want to simply say this, if you're here tonight outside of Christ and a sinner, the only way that you can be delivered from the power and bondage of the devil, you hear it every Sunday. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can be made a new creation. And I want to close down with this scripture tonight because God sent Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is what he told him in Acts 26:18. He sent him, he said, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. That's what the gospel does. The gospel opens your eyes. Everything was dark. It's light now. I can see the kingdom of God. I can see Christ in all his glory. I mean, when God saves you, you finally can see. And what I'm talking about, spiritual things. You know, you can see the Bible. You can look at the word of God. You can understand the word of God. And then he says here, from the power of Satan to God. That's a big step. Because right now, and I know this don't preach good in 2018, but I don't care. If you're living for Satan, you're living in his kingdom. He's your ruler. And the church has their ruler, who is Jesus Christ. And he said you can receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So that's just a little bit of the enemy that we're against. Hey, don't say I said anything crazy. I just tried to stay on the outer edges of all that stuff, you know. But he did fall, and God did not make him evil. You know, he rebelled against God. And I can't imagine the privilege that you would have in heaven. I can't understand why a perfect being could fall. There's a lot of things I just can't understand. I don't try to understand. But one thing I know is if the word of God tells us about him and it warns us about him and it tells us to fight against him. Well, next time we'll look at the wiles of the devil and we'll look at the evil day. Ever had an evil day? It's more than just a headache. An evil day is when the powers of darkness seem to come against you. I've had a lot of them, and you have to fight. But you know, you have to fight in the strength of God. You can't let him overthrow you in the evil day. If you are ministering here today, and we have ministers here and preachers in every day, you see more evil days than other people do. Because the devil wants you off the scene, especially if you preach truth. He wants you gone, you know, and I know that. So I'm always saying, I hide under the wings of God. I stay close to him because I know, as a preacher, I know what the devil want to do. And when I say overthrow you, you know, he could overthrow you in some sin or some scandal or something. He just wants to see the reputation of God blurred and the reputation of God. He wants to see chaos in the work of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have kept us and that you've given us the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. Father, as we heard this morning, we're completely undeserving of any of your blessings or your favor. But we thank you that you sent your son to die for us on that tree at Calvary. And Father, we do pray that you will deliver those in this room tonight that are under the bondage of Satan from this bondage and set them free by the power of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you will save their souls, that you will give them a new heart. Lord, that you will fill them with your spirit. Lord, that you will write your law upon their hearts and that they will serve you all the days of their lives. Father, we are privileged people and we thank you for keeping us. In the name of your son, amen.